You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
Snow at Christmas, and it was easier to hope for snow when you lived up north than it is living down here. I hope for snow at Christmas. There's nothing like a bit of snow. In fact, I think we had a couple of years in a row when we lived in Mattersea in North Nottinghamshire where we had quite a lot of snow, quite a few Christmases in a row, at least a couple anyway, because what I do remember is the disappointment one year after those couple of years in a row when we had no snow at all. In fact, it was just a miserable, drizzly Christmas day and it just didn't feel the same. When I was a child, at Christmas, I used to hope for snow. But then I became a grown adult and I joined the teaching profession and I used to hope for snow again. But that was actually because if the snow came before the holidays, you might get a day off. Because I taught in a town called Blackburn up north. You might have heard of Blackburn Rovers. And in Blackburn, they get even more snow than we used to get in Mattersea. And it's kind of a bowl-shaped town because it's surrounded by hills. And a lot of the kids from our school used to come in on buses all the way from Burnley, which was quite a bit of a trip. And so if there was enough snow, school would be cancelled. So again, leading up to Christmas and even after Christmas, one of my hopes would be for snow. But of course, that's not the only thing I hope for at Christmas. I hope my kids will be happy. I hope my kids won't argue at Christmas. I hope they won't argue and fight on the way up to visit family in Leyland in Lancashire on that anything between 5 and 8 hour journey. We pretend the boot's full and wedge a suitcase between them so they don't argue. Actually, no, they're wonderful. But I hope that they enjoy themselves. I hope that we have a great time with family. For me, apart from all of the stuff that is true of many Christians around the world, Christmas is really important to us as a celebration of the birth of Jesus. That aside, I just love the time being together with family. I hope to have good times with family at Christmas. I wonder what you hope for at Christmas. Maybe your hopes are bigger than some of mine. Maybe you're hoping for a particular gift. Maybe you're just hoping someone's going to surprise you. Maybe you're hoping over this Christmas period, you're just hoping not to feel lonely. Loneliness is a horrible thing that a lot of people experience, particularly at Christmas. Maybe you're hoping that relationships will be put back together again. Maybe you've got all sorts of hopes. As I looked over the last 12 months or more, actually, at what's been going on in the news, I've kind of noticed that the world is looking for something to put their hope in. Who'd have predicted we'd have voted to leave Europe? Some of us would have predicted that. But it's quite an interesting thought, really, because you had two options, stay or leave, or remain or leave. The idea to stay or remain suggests that there's enough good about what's going on that we can work with it. We're not saying, I'm going to remain because everything's perfect, but we are saying, I'm going to remain because there's enough good going on. We can sort things out. We can move forward as we are. But to say to leave, to want to cut ties, that's a huge decision that just over half the nation who voted made. I think people were looking for something different. They were looking for a hope. They're looking for a change. They're putting their hope in something else. I believe that there's a certain type of hope that I want to talk about this morning. And it's a type of hope which I've come to believe is the flip side of fear. Because I think hope and fear can sometimes be two sides of the same coin. Now, there's a type of hope that I'm not talking about. I walk my dog along Oxen Cove through Battery Gardens most mornings, and I hope I'm going to see a seal. Right, but there's no fear on the other side. Like I'm afraid, I'm scared not to see a seal. That would just be weird. I'm not talking about that kind of hope. I'm talking about the hope that's got fear as a driving force, fear as a motivation. And I think when we voted to leave, there was certain fears. In fact, I did some research as to why people chose to leave the European Union, and this poll was done 3 months after the vote, and people were asked to say, what made you vote the way you voted? I'll tell you about that in a second. Because the other thing that I saw in the news recently was Donald Trump became president of America. I mean, are we still just okay with that? Are we still? I mean, some people think that's fantastic. I'm not here to say whether it was a right thing or a wrong thing. So perhaps I shouldn't say, are we still okay with that? Are we still acting like that's normal now? Because I just think it's crazy. The only time I'd seen Donald Trump before then was on The Apprentice, because some of you might watch The Apprentice with Alan Sugar, but actually the first Apprentice was in America, that show where you have 12 or 24, whatever, his contestants, and they all want to be Alan Sugar's apprentice, and they do these horrible tasks, and it's like a multiple-week interview. Well, that started in America with Donald Trump in Trump Towers, which I just think's hilarious, because my schoolboy personality still thinks Trump Towers is just a stupid name. Anyway, so that's all I'd seen of Donald Trump and his crazy hair and his cartoon-like character. Now, you might think he's great. There's loads of Christians think he's God's appointed man, and there's loads of Christians who think he's an absolute idiot. So I'm not going to give any opinion on that. But it was a shock. It was a surprise. It was a change. When you look at the president that was elected before Trump, you had Obama. What a difference. And it's funny, because when I remember Obama's presidential campaign, his slogan was, "Change we need." People voted for Obama because they wanted to put their hope in somebody, their hope in something, because change we need. And then so many years later, they come to elect a new president and they decided they wanted to change from the change that they needed, because there's no more difference between Obama and Trump than you can imagine. So to come back to why people voted the way they did, now, people who voted to come out of Europe, a lot of them said, well, there's these stupid European laws that we have to follow and all that sort of thing, and it's a non-elected body and all this sort of stuff. But the number one reason that came out for people who honestly said, why did you vote to leave, was fear of immigration, people coming into this country. And the second reason, which is definitely linked, is terrorism. There was fear in our nation. According to the poll I read, was number one, it was immigration and terrorism. And in a way, I kind of think that's probably a lot of the motivating factor between why people elected for Donald Trump, because he was making some crazy promises, wasn't he? I'm still waiting to see the first brick of this wall between America and Mexico that he was going to have built. And he was going to get the Mexicans to pay for it. I just don't think they agreed to that ahead of time. I don't think he rang Mexico up and said, I'm going to put this in my manifesto. Are you okay with this? You're going to have to pay for this wall. I think people were looking for something to put their hope in, and that hope was based on the flip side of a fear that they had, whether it was fear of terrorism, fear for too much change in a bad way, wrong change. People were looking to put their hope in something. And I don't think that's a new idea amongst human beings. I think that's something that's been going on for a very long time. In fact, you can go back a long way. You can go all the way back to the Roman times. Let's go back to AD 122. You had an emperor called Hadrian. See, Trump wasn't the first person to invent the idea of a wall to keep people out. We've got a derelict wall in the north of our country called Hadrian's Wall, because Emperor Hadrian thought it might be a good idea to keep certain people in and certain people out. It's not a new idea. That was based on the hope of a better empire and the fear of a worse empire. And you can stay in the Roman times and go back a little bit further to the first century and shoot over to Israel, and you've got an emperor called Herod the Great. Herod the Great was great because he built some wonderful buildings and there was peace in his time. But there was only peace because he murdered his own wife, he murdered three of his sons in order to get his ideas through, and everybody was scared of him. That's great, isn't it? And the Romans were occupying Israel at this time, and Israel kind of belonged to the Jews, really. And the Jewish nation weren't really happy about the Roman rule. And the Jewish people were looking for a way out. They were looking for someone to put their hope in. They didn't want Brexit, they wanted Rexit, they wanted the Romans to exit. They wanted their own country back. This is our land, this is our territory, this is God's own land. God gave us this land, and you Romans, you're here, you've come here with your customs and your practices and your Roman gods, and we're trying to live shoulder to shoulder, side by side with you Romans. We want the Romans out. And it's in that context that we find the Christmas story brings a greater hope than the Jews were ever thinking of. We're going to have a look at four verses out of a book called Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew, the book is called Matthew because it was written by a guy called... Very good, you're on form this morning. I am so impressed. It was written by a guy called Matthew, who was an eyewitness to the things that Jesus did, this historical figure, Jesus. And in chapter 1, verse 1, he gives Jesus a title. He refers to Jesus as the Messiah. And then he gives a list of a family tree of Jesus's ancestors. And then at the end of that, somewhere around verse 16 or 17, he refers once again to Jesus as the Messiah. That's twice in the first chapter. So we've got to find out what this Messiah character is. And then he starts with the Christmas story, as we now know it. And he says in verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. See, the Romans were in Israel, as I've said, but the Jews who'd lived there, who got there first, felt like it was their land, as I've said. But the thing that the Jews were hanging on to was the hope of a Messiah. Now, for the Jews, a Messiah meant someone who was appointed by God, a leader to bring in a new era, something special, something new, something amazing would happen when the Messiah came. There were prophecies about it from their old scrolls that they would open up and read, their old sacred texts. They would find prophecies about this Messiah. In fact, when Nathan read about the book of Isaiah before, when we lit the Advent candle, he referred to a prophecy from Isaiah. Isaiah was looking forward to a time where things would be better, when the Messiah would come. So the Jews, most of the Jews were waiting for a Messiah. Most of the Jews were hoping for a Messiah. And amongst those majority of Jews, most of them wanted the Messiah to be a military leader to kick out the Romans. That was the hope of the Jews at that time. So hang on to that idea as we read through. The Romans are in the territory. The Jews want the Romans kicked out. Alexander the Great, not so great for the Jews. And actually, they thought he would be quite a good position there because Alexander the Great, he was years before. He paved the way for the Romans, actually, but that's separate. Herod the Great was half Jewish. So they kind of thought, well, he'll get the whole thing. He'll be okay. But he really wasn't liked by the Jewish people. They were waiting for a Messiah. His mother Mary, that's Jesus the Messiah's mother Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. We know the story. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Because Joseph was faithful to the Jewish law, which said that if you're engaged to somebody, then that's it. The deal is sealed. You've shaken hands, but that's about all the bodily contact you've had. Say no more. Your parents have probably shaken hands, and there's probably maybe even been some gifts exchanged, but you're not married yet, you're engaged, but you're kind of committed like you're married. That's why he's referred to as a husband here. That's how close it was. The writer, Matthew, wants to show that this was a sacred bond, an agreement between two people that, yes, we've not had our wedding day yet and we're not going to sleep together, but we are connected and committed, and our two families have agreed to that. But by Jewish law, by Jewish custom at least, he was allowed to divorce her. In fact, he was expected to divorce her. Now, he could do that by bringing the whole village together as a witness, or he could do it quietly with just two witnesses. There had to be some witnesses so that the bride-to-be couldn't claim it never happened, the divorce. So he decided, I'm going to do this quietly, because I know I've got to divorce her, but I'm going to do it quietly. But think about Joseph and his hopes. We've talked about the hopes of the Jews, but what about just the hopes of Joseph? Poor guy. I feel sorry for him. He's found this wonderful lady. he's followed the law and he's got this arrangement and they've got engaged and everything's looking good, and he's got a map in his mind of his life. His map looks like this: step one, engagement; step two, marriage; step three, maybe kids later on. And it's all got jumbled up. It's all gone back to front. Poor Joseph. What a shame. It's all gone wrong for him. And he's just trying to figure his way, navigate his way through a map that's just all been messed up for him. In verse 20, the next verse, "But after he considered divorcing Mary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David.'" Now, I told you before that in the first verses of this chapter, you've got a family tree of Jesus, and David is in there. David's about halfway down, I think. David was the greatest king that Israel ever had, and as far as the Jews were concerned. And also, it was prophesied that the Messiah — remember, we're looking for the Messiah — the Messiah would be in David's family tree. He would be a descendant of David. So when the angel reminds Joseph who he is and who his ancestry is, and starts talking about this child he's going to have to father, even though he's not biologically his own father, the angel is deliberately calling Joseph, "Joseph, son of David. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." It's from God. It's a God thing. It's not your plans, but God's got bigger plans for your life than you ever had. I'd like to say the same is true for all of us. It's very likely that whatever you're hoping for, God has actually got bigger plans. They might not even be the kind of plans you want them to be. They might initially be disappointing to you because you've got dreams that are just kind of flat and 2D, but you're kind of connected to those dreams, and you can enjoy thinking about that Ferrari and that house with a swimming pool and all your family living together happily ever after. That's all very nice, but your dreams are usually quite temporary. Your dreams are usually quite in the moment. God's dreams to you are huge. I mean, absolutely, infinitely huge. And God's dreams for Joseph — don't know where Moses popped in from. He's been dead already for some time. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So this Messiah, his role, his job description is there, is short and sweet. Mission statement is to save people from their sins. Now, I think that's going to be a disappointment to a lot of the Jews who wanted the angel to be saying — not that the Jews were all listening, but it would have been a disappointment to a lot of Jews. They would have wanted the angel to say, "You'll call him Jesus because he will save his people from the Romans." That's what they'd have wanted. Because as I say, our dreams are in the moment. And the Jewish people, they just had this problem in the moment that they wanted dealing with. But God had a much bigger plan. The Jews wanted to get rid of the Roman Empire and save their nation, but God had an eternal kingdom in mind. He was interested in an eternal kingdom. He wanted to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light. So let's talk about this Bible word sin for a little while, maybe a minute. Sin is anything that separates you from a perfect God. So some days that's almost everything you do. No, you're not that bad, are you? God is perfect. He's not being mean by saying you can't live with me because you're sinful. He just can't help himself. He is maximally great. He is maximally perfect. And a being of maximal perfection and greatness cannot coexist with me because I am not perfect. It's just impossible. It's just the two, like oil and water, cannot exist together. It is impossible for me to enter heaven in my own strength, in my own personality, because I am flawed. And heaven is a perfect, infinite, wonderful place. The only way I can get in is to deal with this sin problem, to get rid of something that's on the inside of me, some sort of dirtiness on the inside of me. I can scrub up clean on the outside as best as I can, and I can keep my body as fit as I can, and I can live a moral life as best as I can, but there's always going to be something on the inside of me, and that's the part of me that's going to live forever, that cannot be dealt with except by an infinite, perfect God. And so what God did was he sent Jesus, the Messiah, to live a perfect life. He lived a life that didn't have sin, so he was fully qualified to deal with people's sins. And because he was God, he was fully qualified to deal with people's sins by taking the punishment for the whole world. Now, that's a bigger picture than just kicking out the Romans, because God was thinking about you when he was talking through the angel to Joseph. He was thinking about you and your sin condition. Now, you might not like me standing at the front saying that you've got sin in your life, but I'm afraid the Bible teaches that's the state of all of us unless we accept God as our Savior. We need to accept that there is a wall, not a wall that stops Mexicans getting into America or a Hadrian's wall. There's another kind of wall, and there's a wall of sin between you and God unless you accept what Jesus did. He didn't just come to be born and have nice Christmas carols sung about him. He came on a mission. He came on a mission to save people from their sins. And that's what I'm here to tell you today. So what do you hope for? What are you hoping for Christmas? What are you hoping for eternity? Because whether we like it or not, we've all got an expiration date. You know, most of the stuff in our fridge seems to have a sticker on it saying best before. And you can't tell what day of the week it is by looking at those stickers, because, you know, those we just eat stuff that's out of date. And I'm sorry, I'm still here to tell the tale. But everything's got an expiration date. There is a point at which those four blueberry muffins in the cupboard that were out of date 4 days ago, actually they don't last very long, but they've got an expiration date, because as soon as someone comes home from school, they've gone. But unfortunately, I have an expiration date. I don't know when it is. That's the thing. I've not got a sticker on me saying best before and dead after. Sorry, it's the truth. It's the one thing that we can guarantee. But the truth is, the Bible teaches that actually it's only your body that's gone. And I want to ask you, what are you hoping for? What are you hoping for eternity? And I'm going to invite you to join me in a prayer to ask Jesus to forgive you of anything you've done wrong, so that you can spend eternity with him in perfection. Not imperfection, in perfection. Let's bow our heads. So I'm going to say a prayer, a very simple prayer, and I'm going to say it in the first person, as in I, and I'd like you just to say it along in the quietness of your heart with me. And if you feel like you've said that for the first time, or you really want to connect to God, or you just want to come back to God, I'd like you to put your hand up at the end when I've said amen. So let's just say the prayer now, just quietly. You don't have to say it out loud. Father God, I know that I have sinned, and I know that that creates a wall between you and me. And I know the greatest hope I could ever have is to spend eternity with you. Please come into my life, make me clean, and I will live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.